Christ, Christ alone. So this morning, we're going to try a different passage. We've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a while, several weeks now, in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the resurrection. Today, we're just going to take a breather. We're going to take a breather, and we're going to look at a different passage. I had a preaching professor who once talked to us about how he one day went to visit one of his old students. And he went to go visit his old student's church, and he went to go listen to him preach. And he was sitting in the back of the room. And it was kind of funny the way that this professor was describing it, because this professor was saying, oh man, this student, he was going deep. He was going deep. He was getting into verse-by-verse exegesis. He was getting into the Hebrew and the Greek. He was going super deep into that passage. And but then as he was preaching, the professor just said he wanted to, in the back of that church building, to lift up a sign with the big words, "So what? So what?" You're getting into all these deep biblical interpretation and biblical study, but so what? What does this have to do with my life? How does this change the way that my life is lived? How does this give me something that I can live by and become more like Christ through? And so he asks, so what? Now, we've been looking for several weeks at the topic of the resurrection. Well, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. My question for us this morning is, now what? Now what? Today in our passage, we find a great example of how we, you and I, brothers and sisters, friends, how you and I must respond to the risen Christ. How we must respond to the risen Christ. And we're going to see there is one thing. There is one thing specifically that Christ really wants from you, from me. There is one thing that the risen Christ wants from you. Let me give us an outline this morning to take us through this passage. There's going to be 4 points this morning. And just very upfront, points 1 and 4 will be pretty quick. Points 2 and 3, we're going to spend a little bit more time in. Point number one is this: a Savior who gives second chances. The Savior who gives second chances. And I hope as we look at that part of the passage, it will encourage our souls to see this is the kind of Savior that we have. He gives second chances to us, even after we mess up really bad. The Savior who gives second chances. Number two, the one thing Christ wants the most. The one thing Christ wants the most. Number three, the ones Christ cares for the most. The ones Christ cares for the most. And finally, number four, and we'll end the passage looking at this. Christian, your suffering also glorifies God. Christian, your suffering also glorifies God. So those are the 4 points today. And I pray that this time in God's Word truly refreshes our souls. And it helps us to see not only Christ has risen, but also the heart of Christ for us and the call of Christ to us. How we are to follow Him. How we are to respond to Him. Let's jump in. First point this morning, the Savior who gives second chances. Again, our passage this morning is John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. This is a well-known passage. Many of us have probably read this. Maybe even some of us more recently have read this. Let's look again at this passage. There's so much here for us to see about Peter and Christ. Imagine a church had a pastor, and it was Judas. You're like, no, of course, how could that be? A church had a pastor, and it was Judas. You're like, no, don't you know? Don't you know? Judas betrayed Christ. How can he be the pastor of a church after he did something so horrible against Christ? How can Judas be a man of faith and a man of integrity after Judas betrayed Christ? How can he be a leader of the church? Well, yeah, Judas betrayed Christ, but how about, don't you know Peter? Peter denied Christ. Peter denied and he rejected Christ three times. How can Peter be the apostle and leader of the church that, Christ was calling him to if Judas betrayed Christ? Peter rejected Christ three times. Well, this is what we need to know about our Savior. We have a Savior who gives second chances, even after very great screw-ups. Look with me at verse 15. John chapter 21, verse 15. This was after Christ was risen. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs. Feed my lambs." For many years, the Catholic Church saw this passage as Christ elevating Peter to the position of Pope. Christ elevating Peter. But here, this is not Christ elevating Peter. This is Christ receiving him and taking him back. This is not Christ giving Peter a higher, greater position. This is Christ giving Peter a second chance. This is about our Savior who gives second chances even after really big screw-ups in life. Have you screwed up in life? Have you had times where you've stumbled and fallen and you knew you displeased the Lord? We have a God who is worthy of our hearts and our faithfulness to him. Have you screwed up in life in great ways, in big ways, that it brings you great shame? Well, know this about our Savior. He gives second chances. He gives sinners like us second chances. And the reason is because we have a Savior who has so much mercy. The word mercy, you know, I don't believe that we should always give money to every beggar we see on the street. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. But there are many times when I see an older female begging on the streets that I just can't help. I just can't help giving something to help. The word mercy means showing kindness, extending kindness to someone, not because they deserve it, but simply because they need it. That's the word mercy. Showing kindness to someone, showing compassion to someone, simply because they need it. We have a Savior who has so much mercy to us. Mercy. Listen, I'm going to read from Ephesians 2, and listen to the strong contrast between verses 3 and 4. There's a very strong contrast between these two verses. First, listen to verse 3, Ephesians 2, 3, talking about what we deserve for the lives that we have lived. It says in Ephesians 2, 3, "We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of what? Of wrath. The wrath of God. Punishment for sins. This is who we are. This is what we deserve. We are children of wrath, deserving the wrath of God for the lives that we have lived, the ways that we have sinned against God in so many ways in our lives. And yet, that's verse 3, that's what we deserve. Now listen to verse 4, talking about God and his mercy. "But God, being rich in mercy," the richness of his mercy, "because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Notice the contrast there. This is what we deserve. We deserve wrath for the lives that we live. But this is what God gave. He gave kindness and grace and salvation because of what? His rich mercy. He showed kindness simply because we needed it. That's just the kind of God that he is. Going on in Ephesians 2, verse 7, it talks about the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ. When we talk about the mercy of God, when we talk about the grace of God, how much does he have? The passage here says it's immeasurable. You can't even measure it so much. This is about how much God is a God of mercy. He is a God of so much mercy. So maybe we need to hear that this morning. Maybe we have lived in a way this week where we are not proud to come on the Lord's Day before the Lord in worship. Maybe we know our sins, and we know that we have fallen short of his calling upon us. If that's you this morning, well, there's good news, because look at the Savior that we have, the Savior who went to Peter after his great screw-ups, rejecting Christ 3 times. This is the Savior that we have. He is a Savior who gives second chances. He's a Savior who receives back those who have messed up really bad. Praise God for the kind of Savior that he is. But I want us to go on. As we go forward in this passage, point number 2 is this: the one thing that Christ wants the most. The one thing that Christ wants the most. Look with me at verse 15 again. And as I read these verses here, listen to the one word that shows up over and over again. And this is the one thing that Christ wants from us, from you, this morning. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Notice here, three times it says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" 3 times Peter denied Christ, rejected Christ under pressure. 3 times Peter was asked by Christ just one thing. Not, "Are you courageous enough? Are you ready enough?" 3 times Christ asked him this one thing. This one thing specifically. "Peter, do you love me?" You know, when I was playing high school basketball, I was not the tallest guy. I was not the strongest guy. I was not the best shooter. I was not the most talented, for sure, on the team. I was not the best player on the team by any means. I wasn't fastest. I wasn't the quickest. I just wasn't the best player on the team, but there was just one thing the coach wanted me to do. When he says, "Alex, go in the game," one thing: don't worry about shooting. Don't worry about doing all that other stuff. Just one thing: just go in there and grab rebounds. That was my job. Just one thing: Alex, go in there, and I just go in and grab rebounds, and I give the ball to the better players. That was just the one thing I did. Just one thing. Well, here, what is the one thing Christ calls Peter? There is one thing specifically: "Simon, Peter, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me?" Listen to what this one scholar wrote about this verse. "It surely is significant that the one thing about which Christ questions Peter prior to commissioning him for service is love. Specifically, supreme love for Jesus himself." Notice, it is not Peter, "What are your gifts?" It is not Peter, "What are your talents?" It is not Peter, "What is your vision and your ministry plan?" It is not any of this one thing: "Peter, do you love me?" Let me ask you, what if Christ asked you this morning, What if Christ asked you, your name, Victor, your name, Chenqing, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? How would you respond? Would you be able to, like Peter, say, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Would you be able to say that with all your heart to Christ right now? If he asked you, do you love me? Would you be able to say, yes, Lord, you know I do love you? This is the one thing that Christ calls for. Is this something that we can truly say that we have for Christ? Or has your love grown cold? Maybe you had a great love for Christ once, but maybe you're losing it. Or maybe, as we find in Ephesians 6, your love has been corrupted by other things in life. Ephesians 6:24 says, there's grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Incorruptible. Has your love been corrupted? Maybe you had love for Christ at one time. Yes, Lord, I did love you, but your love has since been corrupted by other distractions in life, by other poles in your life, by other things that have surpassed Christ in life. Has your love been corrupted? Or Revelation 2:4, maybe you've lost it. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. I have this against you. This. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. So a natural question to ask is this: how much do we love Christ? How can we know how much do I love Christ right now? Speaking about me, how can I know how much I love Christ? Talking about you, reflect about this in your heart. How do you know? How can you know how much you love Christ right now? Truly, genuinely love Christ. Yes, Lord, I do love you. You know it's true. I do love you. How much do you love Christ? How can we know? Listen to John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let me read that one more time. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Listen, notice how there is a direct connection. There is a direct connection between your love for Christ and your obeying Christ. There is a direct connection between these two things. The way you love Christ, the way you obey, and you keep his word. How can I know how much I love Christ? How much are you living by his word? How much are you keeping his word? How much are you obeying Christ in your life? Listen to this in John, going on in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. John 14:23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. John 14:24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. 2 John 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Notice a direct connection. How much you love Christ is shown by how much we obey Christ in our lives. This is a measurement of our love. If we truly have a true and genuine love for Christ, it will show in how much we obey Christ. That when we are tempted by a sin against Christ, we hear Christ's words, do you love me? And I say, I can't do this sin. I will obey Christ. There's a direct connection here. The question is this: well, what about the Pharisees? What about legalism? They were very good at obeying rules, obeying the law, and yet we know that these guys who were so good at obedience, at keeping the law according to the letter, we know that they did not love Christ. What about Pharisees? What about legalism? And I'll say it in, I'll say just one thing to summarize how we should respond. You can obey without loving, but you cannot love without obeying. Let me say that one more time. You can obey without loving, just raw strength, will, power. You can obey without loving, but you cannot love without obeying. If you truly do love Christ, it will show in the ways that we live obeying him, following him, loyal to him, pleasing him. One more question to ask this morning is, how do I grow in my love for Christ? Brothers and sisters, friends, ask yourself, how much do I love Christ? Well, I want to love him more. How do I grow? We know that it is not through raw effort. It is not through raw willpower. It is not through raw strength that we can cause ourselves to love Christ more. We know the best way to grow in love for Christ is not by my strength. It's in response. It's in return to Christ. I remember, in the past, whenever I had baptism candidates, people who wanted to get baptized, I would always just ask them one question. I would ask them this one question. And this is a question to look in their hearts, to see where their heart really is when it comes to Christ. And if their faith is true, I would just ask them this: why is Christ your greatest treasure in the whole world? Why is Christ your greatest treasure in the whole world? Listen to what Paul says about this in Philippians 3:8, speaking about having Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of what? The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The surpassing worth of it. It's worth more than everything else. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, the great worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul loved Christ so much, not because he had to try harder, but because he beheld Christ and he saw Christ and his surpassing worth, and he couldn't help but to see the worth of having Christ, knowing Christ. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about this. Christ has so completely won our heart that it beats alone for him. This is about seeing Christ, seeing our need for Christ as sinners, and seeing Christ as everything that we need, seeing him more and more, his beauty, his majesty, his love and mercy, seeing him, and we respond in response, and in return, we grow in our love for him, seeing the surpassing worth of Christ. The one thing Christ wants the most, brothers and sisters, let's be reminded, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Now, let's go on. Number three, the ones Christ cares for the most. We just saw the one thing Christ wants the most. Now look at the ones Christ cares for the most. Imagine a mother is driving a car and she gets hit really hard from behind. The first thing she does after she gets hit is not to check on herself, is to check if her baby is okay. Right? Because right away you're thinking, is my baby okay? Well, notice after Christ rose from the dead, notice the ones Christ wants to make sure is okay. Notice the ones Christ wants to make sure will be okay. Look with me again at verse 15. And I want us to notice the repeating of three other lines. In 15, it says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Jesus goes on to say, he said to him, feed my lambs. 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he goes on to say, he said to him, Peter, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Notice here the ones specifically Christ cares for the most. Notice the ones that Christ cares for the most. These are the ones that Christ cares for, that Christ wants to make sure will be okay. These are the ones he cares for specifically, these ones. It says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. We know that Christ wants us to love all our neighbors, but there is one group that Christ calls Peter to care for. One group, Christ says to Peter, go feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. There is one group that Christ cares for the most. And of course, he's talking about those who are his. And in our context, it is the church of Christ, the body of Christ, those who belong to him, who are redeemed by him. These are the ones that Christ says, these are mine. These ones are mine. They belong to me. These are the ones that Christ cares for the most. Listen to Isaiah 43:10. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, it is he who made us. We are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This is about belonging to Christ, and these are the ones that Christ cares for. And so he calls Peter and says, go feed my lambs, my sheep, care for them. Now, there is a very beautiful doctrine, a very beautiful doctrine, and we see it in this passage, and it's a doctrine called limited atonement. Oh, here in this passage, we see the beautiful doctrine. This is about the beautiful doctrine of limited atonement. Have you guys ever heard that before? Some people call it definite atonement or particular redemption, but limited atonement. Here we find Christ came to save his sheep, these ones, Christ came to save his sheep. Now Christ calls Peter to go care for his sheep, these ones that Christ cares for the most. These are the ones Christ came to save. Now these are the ones, now Christ calls Peter to care for. Listen to John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. Caring for the sheep began with Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me. I lay down my life for the sheep. Isaiah 40:11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. Notice the ones Christ came to save. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. These are the ones that Christ came to save, his sheep. Now these are the ones Peter is called to go and feed. Feed my lambs, my sheep, my sheep. This is about what it means to belong to Christ. And these are the ones that Christ cares for the most. But notice, Christ doesn't just care, he knows how to care. And here in this passage, we also find our great need for God's word. Brothers and sisters, we desperately need God's word. Friends, we desperately need scripture. We need God's word. When I was young, my sister and I, we would every night call my grandpa on the phone just to say hi. And my grandpa, we knew that he loved us very much. And my grandpa would always ask us the same thing. He would always say, have you guys eaten yet? I think literally it was, have you guys had bread today or tonight? Have you guys eaten? So every night we'll call, same routine. Hey, grandpa, how are you doing? Hey. And he'll just respond, hey, oh, have you guys eaten? Oh, good, good. You guys have eaten. We knew that grandpa loved us. We know that he loved us and he wanted to know that we have eaten food that day. We've had enough food that day. Notice what Jesus cares for. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Peter, go. Feed. These are mine. My sheep. My lamb. Go feed them. There was this Chinese evangelist called Lieden Wang. I don't know if you ever heard of this man. Lieden Wang, a Chinese evangelist, he was known for saying this, no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. Or he would say, no reading, no feeding. No Bible, no breakfast. Why did he say that? And he would go on to say, I have lived by this for 44 years. He said, the reason why was because I noticed how easy it was for me to skip Bible. But he would say, I would never skip breakfast. When I start my day, it's so easy for me to skip Bible, but I would never skip breakfast. To make sure that I don't miss this Bible, I put it above this. This is about our need for God's word. Christ knew it. Christ sent Peter for this. Feed, feed. This is about the way that we need God's word. So let me ask you, do you sometimes wonder why you feel so weak? Do you sometimes wonder why you've grown so little spiritually? Well, let me ask us, how many times, how many days have we gone without food? We will never go without this. We will starve. Well, how long have we gone without? How many days we go without this? But one more thing before we move on. We also see in this passage what it will take for us to serve Christ's church faithfully. What it will take for us to serve Christ's church faithfully. Listen to what this one great, great theologian said. And it may sound strange, but know what he means. He said this, no one can serve the church faithfully unless they look beyond the people of the church. Did you hear that? No one can serve the church faithfully unless they look beyond the people of the church. Notice again, Jesus did not say to Peter, Peter, do you love them? Peter, don't you see how lovable the sheep are? Don't you see how lovely the church is? No, he said, Peter, do you love me? Go feed them. Go serve them. This is what it takes for us to serve Christ faithfully. It's not about how beautiful or how lovely the church is. It's not about how easy to serve the church always is. It's not about how free from trouble and problems and conflicts the people always are. It is our love for Christ. For Peter, for you and me, brothers and sisters, it is about our love for Christ that strengthens us and holds us up to serve the church. It is our love for him that holds us so that we can serve his. Notice it's Peter, do you love me? Go and feed them. So let me ask us, do we feel burned out? Do we feel like we lack strength to serve his, the church? Do we feel like we are lacking strength to serve his? And we are lacking desire to serve his, the church. Burnout is a very real thing. How do we find the strength to serve the church? It is not how much you love them. We should love one another. We are called to love one another. But it is not, when it comes to strength to serve, it is ultimately not about how much we love them. It is ultimately, first and foremost, how much do we love him? If we grow in our love for him, it will compel us to serve his. So if we want to serve the church faithfully, it does not begin when we come to church. It begins when we are there at home, when we are in our rooms on our knees before Christ, beholding him, growing in our love for him. That is our strength to serve his. So brothers and sisters, if we are feeling a lack of strength, we know where to find the strength. The more we love him, the more we will be strengthened to serve his, who he cares for the most. So we've seen the Savior who gives second chances. What a great God he is to great screw-ups like Peter and for you and me. We've seen the one thing Christ wants from us the most. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? This is the one thing specifically. We've also seen the ones Christ cares for the most. Let's end with this. And this will be short, but don't let this pass us by. Sometimes in serving the church, we find it is not always full of joy and victories. A lot of times it ends in suffering. But know this, and here's the final point. Christian, your suffering also glorifies God. Your suffering also glorifies God. Look with me at verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Look at verse 19. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. You know, I chose the word also. Your suffering in serving Christ and following Christ, your suffering also is meant for God's glory. A lot of times we think it is our victories and our successes that obviously glorifies God. But those times of sufferings that we go through in serving and following Christ, those are just things we need to overcome and get on to the good things, get back to the right things. But here, notice he says, by your death, this suffering, this too is meant for my glory. Christians, have you experienced suffering in following Christ? Maybe you've been serving the church and you found yourself facing hardship. It's not the victories and triumphs that you thought it should be. Maybe you're facing more hardships than victories. Well, our suffering is also meant to glorify God. Christ called Peter to go serve, to go feed his sheep. He called him to go, and this was the end. He would suffer and die. The end of where Christ was sending him was suffering. This going was to glorify God, and the end of his going, ending in suffering, also was meant to glorify God. You know, sometimes this is something we need to hear. If things are not going according to expectations and we find ourselves going through hard times, well, if we are faithful, if we are serving, if we are following, know that even our suffering also is meant for God's glory. God never wastes any of it. We have a God who is sovereign and he is good. So good that even the bad things are meant for his glory. So again, today we saw the Savior who gives second chances. Praise God. We've seen the one thing Christ wants the most. Oh, let this cause our hearts to be reexamined. Do you love me? Or has your love grown cold? The ones Christ cares for the most. Oh, do you see the heart of Christ for his lambs, his sheep? Oh, Christ cares so much. And he calls us to serve them. And finally, Christian, your suffering also glorifies God. Let this be a reminder and encouragement to us this morning. We pray. Let's pray. Father, again, we looked at John 21 this morning and we've seen the way that Peter was called to respond to the risen Christ. And Lord, this is a reminder for us, Lord, to respond as needed. Lord, please help us to grow in our love for Christ. Help us to behold him, to see him, and to respond in love for him. Because how can we not, knowing who he is and what he has done for sinners like us? Father, we also seen in your word this morning the call to care for your sheep. These are yours. the ones who you say are mine, oh, may we care for them as you, as yours. Father, forgive us for the times we've taken that for granted, or our hearts have been wrong. Father, these are yours. Father, please help us to be faithful in this. And Father, also, if there's any of us going through hardship right now, Lord, help us to have the faith to know that you are in control. And oftentimes it is our suffering that is also meant for your glory. May we go through it all for your glory. Please sustain us and guide us through it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.